So good morning and welcome each one. Got a couple of small things here at the front. Have you recognized one of these? It says on the side, 100% made in Nicaragua. One of the souvenirs I brought back. Here's something else that some of you might remember. Very small little thing. Hands up if you've ever used one of these. Okay, I'm impressed. The old-fashioned calculator, a slide rule. Great invention when it first came out. Allowed to do things like, you know, finding the cube root of a number, or squaring it, or finding sines and cosines without loads and loads and loads of cumbersome operations. Great idea. Of course, digital calculators have taken over from these. Small things, but very important things that can do a lot. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. There's another small little thing. A seed has become a seedling. But of course, we know that a seedling, if given the appropriate conditions, becomes a tree. And a tree, if given the right conditions, can become a forest. And it all starts with one small seed. It's another example of a small thing. And if you add this small thing and that small thing, what do you get? Well, yesterday a bunch of us found out you get those. Apple pies. In fact, we had some of the grade 7s and 8s over to our home yesterday. I wonder if we could turn some of these lights off so the screen shows up a bit brighter there. I'm not quite sure what works best there. And everybody brought their implements along. And soon got busy. Put them in the oven once they're ready. And while they were cooking, got to play a game of Uno, or two or three while we're waiting. And voila, apple pie. Worth celebrating with a meal afterwards. Lots of small things. I'm sure you can think also of small things that are very important. And the Bible is full of them. In James 3, we read, "Now, if we put bits into horses' mouths to make them obey us, we can guide their whole bodies as well. And look at ships. They are so big that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are steered by a tiny rudder wherever the helmsman directs. In the same way, the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it can boast of great achievements. A huge forest can be set on fire by a little flame." Four small things. The bit in a horse's mouth, the rudder of a large ship, the tongue, you and I have one, and a small flame. And they're all very powerful small things. They're powerful for good or they're powerful for evil. But they're very important. And yet they're very small. You might say they're insignificant. We might look down on them as being unimportant. And God wants to say to us this morning, no, they are important. Small things are very important. The bit guides the horse, makes the horse obey. The rudder steers the large ship. The tongue boasts great achievements. It can do mighty things. And a huge forest can be burnt with a small flame. Well, there are small bad things that can cause great damage. In fact, in James 3, if we carry on reading, it says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of evil. Placed among the parts of our bodies, the tongue contaminates the whole body and sets on fire the course of life. and is itself set on fire by hell. For all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures can be or have been tamed by humans, but no one can tame the tongue. It is an uncontrollable evil filled with deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in God's likeness. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. It should not be like this, my brothers. Our tongue. How do we use our tongue? The words we speak. The things we say to our spouse. The things we say to our co-workers. The things we say to our children, to our parents. The things we say to God. The tongue can be a very destructive fire. A small thing, but deadly. Even links it with hell, set on fire by hell. It's a power for good, but ill used is a tremendous power for evil. And so God's word warns us this morning, Andrew, be careful how you use your mouth, how you use your tongue. Let your words be pure. Let your words be encouraging. Let your words be truthful. Because otherwise, they can cause a lot of damage. In Song of Songs, we read this verse, catch the little foxes that destroy the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. And if you read the context in chapter 2 of Song of Songs, it's speaking about love and intimacy, the relationship of marriage, husband and wife. And to those of us who are married here this morning, the Lord says, be careful with those little foxes. Those little selfish deeds. Those small impurities you allow into your life. Those small hurtful things that you allow yourself to do. Laziness, perhaps. Thoughtlessness. Things that on their own we think, oh, those are small, those don't matter. And God's word says, yes, they do matter. They are like foxes that get into a vineyard and destroy it. And it no longer gives fruit. And we know that grapes produce wine, and in God's word, wine speaks of joy, of gladness. And God wants, in Song of Songs, the relationship between husband and wife to be one that has vineyards, that has grapes, that has an abundance of wine. But if we let the foxes, those little foxes in, they will destroy that. And so God warns those of us who are married here this morning, be on our guard. In Ecclesiastes we read, as dead flies cause the perfumer's ointment to stink, so also does a little foolishness to one's reputation of wisdom and honor. You ladies here this morning who use face cream, how would you like to open your face cream and find that? Would you then put that with equal gusto on your face and rub it in your hands? I don't think so. Or gentlemen, if you order, I don't know, apple juice, and you get served that, what will you do? Most of the apple juice is good, it's just that little fly that's no good. But a little contamination destroys everything. And a little foolishness destroys a reputation. An offhand joke . A stupid decision. A silly thing to do. Building up a life of wisdom and honor takes years to do. But to destroy that reputation of honor, of wisdom, can happen in a day. Little things can do great damage. In 1 Corinthians 5, we read, "I have heard terrible things about some of you. In fact, you are behaving worse than the Gentiles." And Paul goes on to speak about some immorality that was going on in this church in Corinth. And he says, "You are proud when you ought to feel bad. Stop being proud. Don't you know how a little yeast can spread through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast. Then you will be like fresh bread made without yeast. And that is what you are. So don't celebrate the festival by being evil and sinful, which is like serving bread made with yeast. Be pure and truthful, and celebrate by using bread made without yeast." Yeast. I looked up yeast on the internet, and that's some pictures of yeast. Very small little things. 2 micrometers is the size of that little line, about 2 micrometers diameter. Very, very, very small little things, and yet they grow, they multiply, and they spread throughout the whole batch of dough. And in the Bible, yeast represents 3 things in different contexts. The first one we saw there in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is speaking about immorality, about impurity. And Paul warns the church, and he also warns us as individuals, don't let impurity into your life. Because it will spread, it will multiply, it will begin to contaminate. It will destroy. But in that same passage, Paul speaks about pride. He says, don't be proud. And Jesus also warns against pride and arrogance and calls it yeast. And if we start letting that little seed of pride, of I'm more important than you are, of my family's better than yours, my ethnic group is prettier than yours, my nation has a better history than yours, and the 101 silly things that human beings use to make themselves think they are better, it contaminates like yeast. And so God warns us, don't go there. Be humble. The Lord Jesus came to earth. He, of all people, could be proud. He never sinned. He created all things. He was the Son of God Almighty. And yet he washed his disciples' feet. His favorite title for himself was Son of Man, though he was Son of God. And the evangelists often call him that. But his favorite title for himself was, I am the Son of Man. He came not to be served, but to serve. But there's a third thing that yeast is represented in the Bible as, and that is false doctrine. When we become lazy about reading and studying our Bibles, and when we start misinterpreting it, and we allow ideas from outside, from the world, to creep in and infiltrate the church, and we start basically following false doctrine. And that multiplies also like yeast. But the Bible also speaks about small, wise things that teach us great lessons. In Proverbs 30, we read these verses. There are 4 things which are little on the earth, but they are very wise. The ants are a people not strong, but they put by a store of food in the summer. The conies, or other translations put them the hyrax, are only a feeble people, but they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, but they all go out together in bands. You may take the lizard or the spider, depends on the translation of that word, in your hands, but it lives in kings' palaces. Four very small, we might say insignificant things, and yet God's word says they're very wise. What are the lessons of wisdom we can learn from these four little things? Well, it says about the ants that they are people not strong, but they put by a store of food in the summer. And we can learn from them. What can we learn? To work, to build, to provide for the future. A disciple of Jesus Christ should not be lazy. A disciple of Jesus Christ should be wise in how we use our time. The conies, or the hyrax, are only a feeble people, but they make their houses in the rocks. Understand this? These are pictures of that little animal. It lives in Israel and other countries round about there. A bit like an overgrown rabbit with very small ears. And as a rabbit, it's a very defenseless creature. Easy to hunt down, easy to kill. So it makes its strength by hiding in the clefts of the rocks. It makes little tunnels between the big rocks, and its enemies can't follow it. And while it is weak, the rock is strong and protects it. And what does that teach us? It teaches us to find our strength in our rock, the Lord. You and I are weak. We're like that little hyrax, that little coney. But if we build our lives on the Lord Jesus, if we hide in him, then his strength will be ours. And he promises, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. I will be with you. The locusts have no king, but they all go out together in bands. There's a swarm of locusts. A single locust by itself is quite powerless. But when you have millions of them flying together, they're very powerful. They're like an invading army. And the lesson to be learnt there is we should be together. We should work together. We should live together. We should play, eat together. You could apply this to your family. Those of us who are parents, be creative in doing things together with our children. In the church context, we come together. You and I are weak individually, but if we come together to worship the Lord, to study his word, to ask him, Lord, what would you have us do? Then we can be powerful. He can do great things through weak grasshoppers such as you and me. That's one of the reasons why it's important that we do meet together. Or the lizard, or spider, depends how you translate that word, that you may take in your hands, but it lives in kings' palaces. What do you ladies do when you find a cobweb in your house? You sweep it away, right? And 2 days later, guess what? It's back there again. And you sweep it away, and 2 days later, there's another one. Maybe one of the lessons to be learnt from this spider or from the little lizard, who again you can scurry it away and it will find a way to get back into the house, is to be industrious, to be ingenious, to be persistent, to not give up. If we try and fail, try again. And that applies to all areas of our lives. Those of you who are students, do your best. If you fail, try again. Those of us who work, who are parents, who are grandparents now, whatever the Lord has for us to do it with that kind of spirit, with that kind of mentality. four amazing lessons we can learn from four very small things. The Bible also has some stories of small things that made a big difference in history. Back in Exodus 4, Moses asked the Lord, "Suppose everyone refuses to listen to my message, and no one believes that you really appeared to me?" The Lord answered, "What's that in your hand?" And Moses replied, "A rod." And God used the rod of Moses to do mighty miracles. We all know the stories. Throwing the rod down in the presence of Pharaoh and it became a snake. With the rod hitting the river Nile and it became blood. With the rod parting the Red Sea in two so the people of Israel could go through. And with that same rod bringing down the cascading water that destroyed the pursuing army of Pharaoh. Again and again, God used that little piece of wood, the thing that Moses had as a shepherd, to do mighty things. And God asks you and me this morning, what do you have in your hand? We each have different skills. We each have different possessions. I don't think there are any shepherds here with a physical wooden rod. But we have different things. And if we bring them to God and say, "God, this is what I have. This is what I know how to do. I give it to you." He can use that. Just as he used Moses' rod. Or in Judges 6 and 7, we read the story of timid Gideon and his small army of 300 men defeating a huge Midianite army. You and I may feel timid, may feel, I'm not a public figure, I'm not a leader. Exactly what Gideon thought. At heart, he was a coward. And yet God could use him. At heart, you and I are probably cowards. We're fearful. We think, "Who am I, Lord?" And God says, "That doesn't matter. What matters is, who am I? Will you obey me? Will you follow me? Will you do what I tell you to do? Because if you do, I can use you like Gideon." Story of Jonathan in 1 Samuel 14. He told his armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the enemy garrison. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, since nothing prevents the Lord from delivering, whether by many or by a few." You can read the story in 1 Samuel 14. It's perhaps not such a well-known story. Two men climbed up, as this picture shows, and took on an entire Philistine garrison. Now, if you know anything about fighting, fighting from below is at a great disadvantage. It's tactically a stupid thing to do. You want to gain the upper ground and then fight down against your enemy. But Jonathan said, "The Lord can deliver, whether by many or by few." And he and his armor bearer were certainly few, but they trusted the Lord. And even though the odds were stacked against them, God honored that faith. God honored that risk-taking. Perhaps the odds are stacked up against you in your life, in the battles that you are fighting. And God knows that. And God says to you this morning, "Andrew, will you trust me? Will you trust that you and me are a majority and we can take on the world? We can take on that problem, we can take on that battle and be victorious. Not by yourself because you are weak, but with me, you are strong. Young David and his sling and five small stones, we know, killed the giant Goliath. There's a modern David with a modern sling, but probably very much like the kind of thing young David had. God knows the Goliaths in your life. He knows the giants you face. And if you obey, if you trust him, if you step out to face that giant rather than flee from him, rather than abdicate and give in, God too can give you the victory, just as he gave David. Small things that did great things. There are other small things we read in the New Testament that Jesus values very highly. Then some little children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus, however, said, "Let the little children come to me, and stop keeping them away, because the kingdom from heaven belongs to people like these." When he had laid his hands on them, he went on from there. Little children. And if there are little children in your life, or even grandchildren in my case, and in a way there always are little children in our lives, even those of you who have no family of your own, because children are everywhere. How do you see little children? As trouble that gets underfoot? As uncontrollable urchins that bother me? As smelly little nuisances? Or do we value them as Jesus did? Of course, it's very politically correct today to say that children are important. The whole of society is bending over backwards, perhaps too far. And yet Jesus says children are important. Never underestimate an act of kindness done for a little child. Never underestimate the receptivity that a child has in terms of sharing the gospel with them. And I think that's one of the great powerful things about these little Christmas boxes. Because children are at a stage in their life where a gift like that does touch their hearts deeply. And through that, we can also show them the love of Jesus. But don't make it a once a year, I've done my duty towards children. Another story in John 6, we read, Jesus looked up and saw the large crowd. He asked Philip, "Where can we buy bread for these people to eat?" Jesus said this to test him, because he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii of bread isn't enough for each of them to have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, told him, "There's a little boy here who has five barley loaves and two small fish. But what are these among so many people?" What indeed are five little loaves of bread and two fish for such a crowd? And yet you and I know the story. Jesus took that, broke, gave thanks, and 5,000 were fed. There's another story. Jesus was sitting in the temple near the offering box and watching people put in their gifts. He noticed that many rich people were giving a lot of money. Finally, a poor widow came up and put in two lepta that were worth only a quadrante. Jesus told his disciples to gather round him. Then he said, I tell you that this poor widow has put in more than all the others, because all of them contributed out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has given everything she had to live on. Tu lepta worth a quadrante. Well, you and I might ask, well, what is that? The context of the story makes it clear it was very little financially, but I kind of dug through encyclopedias and stuff and found out one denarius is about a laborer's daily wage. So back there, the story of the feeding of the 5,000, they needed 200 daily wages in order to feed the crowd. In your and my terms here in Canada today, that may have been $20,000-$30,000. One denarius. Now, one denarius is 16 asses, and one ass is 4 quadrantes. And one quadrante is 2 lepta, as we read already in the passage. So if you do a little bit of math there, and you take the quadrante, and you multiply 4 times 16, she gave 1/64 of a laborer's daily wage. And how much is a daily wage? Well, here in Canada, it's about $10 an hour. If you work a day, say 8 hours, $80 before tax, say. And if you take 1/64 of that, comes out to about $1.25. That's what the poor widow put in the offering. Now, I used to think of the lady putting in 2 1-cent coins. But back then, the smallest coin, this one, was worth that. There weren't smaller coins. It was too expensive to make coins. She gave away what would buy her a meal. You can buy a loaf of bread for $1.25. You can buy a cup of coffee for $1.25. And that's all she had. She wasn't getting rid of 2 coins that were annoying her in her pocket, that were worthless. She was giving to God something which had value, which could give her a meal, but she gave it all to the Lord. In Jesus' eyes, she gave the most. Giving to the Lord, whether it's little or much, in Jesus' eyes, she gave the most. In Matthew 25, we read a story of a master who had 3 servants, and to one he gave 5 talents, another 2 talents, and the last one got 1 talent. I think we've heard this story a number of times before. We won't read it. But we know when the master came back, the one who had been given 5 talents gave 5 more. The one who had been given 2 gave 2 more. And the one that had been given 1 talent dug it out of the ground and told his master, you're a hard master, I feared I would lose it. I buried it, here it is, you can have it back. And he got told off. Servants A and B got told these words in verse 21 and 23. The same words. His master told him, well done, good and trustworthy servant. Since you've been trustworthy with a small amount, I will put you in charge of a large amount. Come and share your master's joy. A small amount. Well, I had a look at what is a talent. And a talent happens to be 26 kilograms of silver. Now, I haven't been to a jeweler's to ask how much for 26 kilograms of silver, but it's quite a lot of money. Thank you. That's going cheap. 1 talent in those days was worth 6,000 drachmas. And how much is a drachma? That's a little coin of a drachma. It was the wages paid to a skilled worker. Not a laborer, but a skilled worker. A master carpenter, a master stonemason, a jeweler, a skilled worker. 6,000. Well, if you take 6,000 divided by 365, assuming the man doesn't take a day holiday, It comes out to more than 16 years of skilled labor. And that's one talent. Two talents, double that, is 32 years. Five talents is 80 years. And I thought, well, that's starting to look very much to the number of years of our life. Maybe we can learn from that that these talents refer to our lives. Whether we live 16 years or 32 or 80, God has given you and me a life to live. And it might seem a small life, but God says, I can do big things through your life if you give it to me. If you follow me. Small faith that can change the world. Because this is now our response to Jesus asking. The Lord replied, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Another passage, he says, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Faith like a mustard seed, a very, very taut, small little seed. I've got some mustard seeds at home. They're tinsy-wincy. Because Jesus says, look, faith as small as a mustard seed, if we trust in the Lord, if that faith is placed in Jesus, may do very much. The question is not how big is your faith, how big is my faith. The question is, how big is the Lord Jesus in whom we can put our faith? And the question is not how big is your faith, but in whom are you placing your faith? Because even if it's tinsy-wincy, if you place that faith in the right person, he can move mountains with you and with me. But perhaps we respond like the man in this story. They brought the demon-possessed boy to him. And then Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? He said, since he was a child, the demon has often thrown him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us. And Jesus asked him, if you're able? Everything is possible for the person who believes. And with tears flowing, the child's father at once cried out, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And I'm so glad this story is in the Bible, because I often feel like that man, facing challenges, battles, trials. And yes, I believe in you, Jesus. And I believe you have the power to do this. But Lord, I'm so full of unbelief as well. Lord, help me overcome my unbelief. And we know the rest of the story. Jesus did honor the faith of that poor father. And his son was set free. His son was healed. And no matter what battle, what problem you or I are facing, Jesus invites us to place our faith in him, to bring the problem to him, and to say, Jesus, this is way out of my league, this is way out of my hands, but I trust you. I take the decision to believe in you. Lord, you can fix this. Lord, please do. Do you believe Jesus? Do you trust him? Three quotes. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. That's not in the Bible, But the Bible agrees with this. Out of our minds, out of our hearts, come the destiny of life. Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. That's not in the Bible either, but the meaning of that phrase is in the Bible. And this one is in the Bible. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small thing, take charge of 10 cities. Whoever is faithful with very little is also faithful with a lot. And he who is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. Little things, if we give them to Jesus, can result in huge things. And so I want to finish with 4 small challenges. First, have the courage to take that first small step in obeying God in that decision he is calling you to take. Just do it today. You might think that path is so long. It's such a big thing. This elephant in the living room, I don't see where to tackle it. How can I deal with it? Take the first step. There's a wise Chinese proverb that says, the longest trip begins with one step. And Jesus is calling you and me to take that first small step in the direction he is calling you to go. And I don't know what that is. I know what it is for me, and you know what it is for you. So let's quit pretending and playing games. And let's say, yes, Lord, I am going to do it with your help. I'm going to take that first step today, Sunday, the 10th of November. And I'm going to trust you for the second step and the third step. I'm going to be faithful in the little, and I'm going to trust you for the big. Here's a practical possibility. Every day, do a little thing for Jesus. At home, at work, at study, in our friendships, in our relationships. Be creative. Another possibility, invite someone over to your home for lunch or dinner. Family of neighbors, a couple from the chapel, someone you haven't had over before. It's a little thing, but God can use that to do big things. Be great if after this message, as we're going out putting our coats on, we all have these conversations. And we put these things in practice. Not next week, today. Finally, sponsor a child through Compassion Canada or World Vision International. Pete has been challenging us for years on that one. And he's right. It's a little thing. $40 a month. But it makes a huge difference. And this list could go on and on and on and on. Those are 4 random ideas. You know, and I know, which is that little step God is calling us to take. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we are small. We are little, insignificant, puny human beings. But you are great. And you love us. And you call each one of us to trust you. To give our small rod, our small slingshot, our small talent or lepta, to you, to obey you, to follow you. You delight to use the insignificant of the world to accomplish your greatest purposes. Lord, help us. As that father cried out, Lord, we do believe. Help us overcome our unbelief. And Lord, help us to be really practical about these small things that we can do for you, these small things that we can give to you, these small kind words that we can speak to someone else, these small tokens of hospitality with which we can be Jesus to others around us. Lord, help us to have the courage of young David, of young Gideon, of this little boy who came up with his picnic and gave it to you. Use us, Lord, little us, in the mighty ways you want to use us. For it's in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray this. Amen.